All right, continuing our series on worship in song, just a little bit of review of what we discussed last week. Last week, we tried to define worship biblically, and we looked at the Old Testament idea of worship, and then the New Testament, and specifically Jesus' statements in John chapter 4 regarding worship, God-desiring worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we discovered that the essence, the nature of worship, response of your spirit to truth, according to John chapter 4. Now, just still by way of introduction and review, let's just elaborate a little bit on that, because maybe we need a little bit of clarification. All right. So what exactly do we mean when we say that worship is all of life? We don't mean that all that, you know, 24 hours, 7 days a week, you're in prayer, or 24 hours, 7 days a week, you are reading the Bible, or you're singing. That's not what we mean when we say that worship is all of life. Every choice, every action should be a response of your spirit to the Lord. What we mean is that whatever you're doing, I mean, the best example is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you are eating or drinking, some of the most mundane things in your life, whatever you're doing, eating, drinking, whatever you do it to the glory of God. Every choice you make should be a right response of your spirit to truth about God. So, some examples, driving in the car. So you're driving along, and somebody cuts you off. What's your reaction? If it's, well, that's a wrong response to what you know God expects of you, and that would be you failing to worship God correctly with your life. On the other hand, if you are calm about it, you, that person just must not have been paying attention. You know, you give them the benefit of the doubt. That's a right response of your spirit to truth about God. And in that action, you would be rightly worshiping the Lord. I'll give you another real life example. This morning, I'm pouring milk into Caleb's little sippy cup, and I don't know what happened, but it goes all over the place, all over the sink, splatters on my pants. I didn't respond correctly, and therefore didn't worship in my action at that moment. The point is, the most little insignificant things in your life, how you react, are either right responses or wrong responses. And you're either rightly worshiping the Lord or you're failing to worship the Lord. Does that make sense? Every action, every thought, every choice, and as we're talking about music, that's where we're going to be going with this. Every choice of music, every choice of entertainment, every book you read, every place you go, everything you wear, everything is either a right response or a wrong response. It is either true worship of the Lord or wrong worship. Now, we're going to be later in the series narrowing it specifically to congregational worship, but right now we're just talking about all of life. So today we're going to focus on that issue of all of life as worship. It is a constant God consciousness so that our worship switch is never in the off position. And we're going to be exploring that exact thing today, because the problem is some professing Christians kind of have their lives segmented. Okay, when I'm at church on Sunday, that's when I glorify and worship the Lord. But when I'm home, I do as I please. I forget about God. But the biblical picture, as we're going to look at today, is that every single choice we make has to be in the light of this constant God consciousness. That God is concerned with the minutest choice or action or attitude or feeling that we have. Everything. So we respond in two ways then. Well, you know, as we've been talking about all of life. We respond with our actions, and we respond with our affections, with our feelings, with our emotions. And so today we're going to be exploring both of those kind of ideas. First, let's talk about our actions, our choices in all of life, and how does that relate to our worship. Again, this is going to be, we're still laying the foundation. We're not going to get into specifics with regard to music yet or worship yet. But I really think that it's important that we lay this kind of foundation. This past week when I was at this music camp on Friday, we had a panel discussion for about an hour, and there were questions submitted, and we offered answers. And it was so frustrating for me because there were very specific questions asked, but I felt like it was premature to try to answer those questions without laying the foundation. We want quick, easy, pat answers. I said this last week. We want quick answers, immediate answers. But there are no quick, easy, immediate answers to these difficult kinds of issues. We've got to really lay the foundation. We've got to lay the right theological and philosophical foundation before we can get there. And so I'm really trying on this series this summer to slowly and patiently lay the foundation, so it may seem like we're trudging through, but be patient, because we are going to get to some very specific applications a little later on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just as a springboard, says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." From this passage and others that we're going to be looking at this morning, it's clear that we are saved in order that we may do what? Good works, that we may have righteous living, that we may make right choices in our lives. Christians are supposed to magnify Christ through their lives. Unfortunately, though, as I said a moment ago, many Christians are simply satisfied with mediocrity. As long as we obey the clear commands in the Bible, and we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, then that's okay. We just kind of coast. But is that really the biblical picture? Is that right responses of worship to the Lord? Is just being satisfied with mediocrity and just obeying the real clear commands, like thou shalt not kill, is that really right living in terms of what we looked at last week? Let's talk a little bit about the doctrine of sanctification, progressive sanctification, because I think this doctrine is really key as we try to make right decisions with our music. When we talk about sanctification, we can talk about it in two different ways. Number one, we are positionally sanctified or set apart from sin to God at the moment of our salvation. So the moment that you were saved, the Bible says you were sanctified. You were set apart from your life of sin, and you are now set apart to a life for Christ. But then we take a step further, and we talk about progressive sanctification. Believers are progressively sanctified from sin every day by a continual work of the Holy Spirit throughout our entire lives. So ultimately, in the kingdom, we're going to be perfect. We're going to not have any sin whatsoever anymore. But as you know, this is review, but it's important to remind ourselves of, every day of your life as a Christian should be one of progressively growing, progressively making more mature decisions, progressively becoming more mature in your attitudes, in your actions, in your choices, in your affections. But this is not an automatic process. The Bible's clear. Sanctification is inevitable for a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to grow. It may be slow, you may have setbacks, but for a Christian, the Bible's clear, you will grow. Someone who never grows, or someone who never has victory over sin, or someone who never desires to have victory over sin, really has to consider whether or not they're truly a believer. A true Christian, the Bible says, will clearly and inevitably grow spiritually. But although that process is inevitable, it's not automatic. It's something that we need to pursue. It's an active process of pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness. We're going to turn to one passage in just a moment, but let me read you a couple passages that make this clear. For instance, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In other words, what Paul is praying for the Philippian believers is that day by day they would grow more and more in their discernment so that they can even better prove the things that are excellent, the things that are beneficial for them. Okay, let me read you one more passage. I'll read you two more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, etc. In other words, this is available to all people. And then it continues, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, as Christians, we are to be working toward putting off the old man, putting off our sinful desires, our sinful tendencies, which we're still going to have in measure, and continually putting on the new man, which is available to all kinds of people, putting on love, putting on discernment, putting on right choices. James chapter 3 says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, these are characteristics that we as Christians should be continually sowing in our lives. It's an active process. I won't read the whole passage, but 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11, and His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. In other words, we are to grow in our knowledge of Christ, and when we do, that gives us everything we need to become more holy and more righteous. This is the biblical model of sanctification. It's not sitting back and waiting for God to just do a zap on us. Okay, now I'm more holy. It's not just, all right, I'm going to obey the explicit commands, but not pursuing holiness, pursuing right choices. It's the continual life of trying to make right choices. Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty here and specifically maybe apply it to music. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapters 8 through 10. We're going to be kind of hopping through those three chapters. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, Paul is dealing with a topic that really in his day was just as controversial as the music issue is in our day. Meat offered to idols. So here we have people in Corinth. The pagans are worshiping these false gods in their temples, and they sacrifice these animals on their altars to false gods. And then they take those animals, they prepare the meat, and they sell that meat in the marketplace. So the debate was, is that meat acceptable for Christians to partake of? Can a Christian go to the market and buy the meat that has been offered to idols? So some people were saying, no, that meat is associated with the temple. It was offered to these false gods. Therefore, we shouldn't participate in it. And some Christians were saying, come on, what's the big deal? It's just meat. So that was the debate. Very similar to the music debate. Now, there are some differences. With the meat, Paul makes very clear that the meat is just meat. Right? You can eat that meat and there's nothing inherently good or bad about it. With music, as we're going to see a little down the road, music communicates, so there's such a thing as music that can communicate sinfully and music that can communicate good. So if that doesn't make sense to you yet, that's okay. But so there's a little bit of difference there in my mind. But still, the perspective that Paul has on this issue is very, very instructive for us in how we make right decisions in any area, and specifically with music. So we're going to look at some principles that Paul lays out for the believers in Corinth that will at least give us an initial starting point for our discussions of music. The first principle is this. Is it beneficial for your sanctification? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Here in the beginning of verse 23, in quotes, so this is a common quote by the Corinthians, everything is permissible, they say. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. In other words, Paul is saying in this issue of meat, the Corinthians, you know, one of their common phrases was, come on, everything is permissible, everything is lawful. I mean, come on, right? Have you ever heard people talk like that? I've got liberty. Everything is permissible. Okay? Maybe that's true. And Paul is saying, even with this meat, I mean, he says the meat is just meat. But that's the wrong perspective. In other words, the Corinthians, and maybe you, when you make decisions, whether it's music or anything, maybe you ask, and this is what the Corinthians asked, what's wrong with it? I mean, come on. Prove to me that something is wrong with my music. Prove to me. What's wrong with my music? What's wrong with that entertainment choice? What's wrong with that kind of dress? What's wrong with that action? What Paul is saying is that is the absolute wrong way to look at it. Instead of asking what's wrong with it, we should be asking what's right with it. How is this actually positively helping my sanctification? You see what I mean? How many times, and I'm like this too, we come to a decision and our immediate question is, where in the Bible does it say that's wrong? Prove to me, chapter verse. Or, you know, tell me, prove to me what is wrong. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this choice I'm making? Instead of Paul saying, no, don't ask what's permissible, everything's lawful. We need to be asking, what is right with it? Now, Becky's smiling back there because she likes to bring this up with regard to food. Because I like hamburgers and french fries. And she says to me, don't ask what's wrong with it, ask what's right with it. And she's right. So is this choice you're making, and we're, you know, really this applies to everything, but we're talking about music specifically, does this actually help your spiritual walk? A couple weeks ago when I was in Minneapolis preaching, we had a Q&A session, and one of the boys raised his hand and he said, you know, what about this kind of music that I like? And we talked about it a little bit. And he said, you know, I just think it's not good or bad. It's just kind of neutral. But even then, even if I don't agree with him that it's just neutral, but even if something is just neutral, Paul is saying, don't be satisfied with filling your lives with things that are just neutral, that are just permissible. As Christians, because we are trying to actively pursue godliness, we should be filling our lives with things that are positively beneficial. It's this whole idea that Paul said, our worship switch is never off. We always have a God consciousness. It's not as if, okay, now I'm going to do something that's going to positively benefit me, and now I just get to sit back and relax and just kind of veg. Christians never veg. Now, we can relax, we can have leisure time, but even then, we're always choosing things that are going to positively benefit us. That doesn't mean it always has to be sacred. There are things that can positively benefit us that are not, like, you know, Bible verses. But this perspective, I think, if we get this perspective right, it's gonna go a long way with helping us in our choices of music. So think about your music for a moment. Okay? Don't ask, well, what's wrong with it? Prove to me what's wrong with it. Come on, prove to me. No, ask this question. How is that music actually spiritually benefiting me, drawing me closer to the Lord, making me more holy, helping me to reject my sinful life of the past? Okay, that's principle number one. Is it beneficial for your sanctification? Principle number two, look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We already quoted this verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Second principle is this. Does whatever choice you're considering, does it risk failing to bring God glory? Okay, I think we all would say our number one concern in this life should be the glory of God, right? Our number one concern should not be our own rights or our own preferences or our own desires. Our number one goal should be the glory of God. But why, if we would say that, which I think all of us would, why would we ever want to risk failing to bring God glory. In other words, I talk to some people sometimes, and it seems to me as if, okay, we're not quite sure what kind of music glorifies God. You know, God doesn't give us a clear description of what music pleases him and doesn't, so we're not quite sure. But so many people try to see how close they can get to the line, right? Let's see how close I can get without actually sinning. If you were in a forest and it was at night and it's pitch black and it's foggy, okay? So you're in this forest, pitch black, it's foggy, you don't know where you're going, and you can't see your hand in front of you. And somebody warns you somewhere in the distance there's quicksand. And if you hit that, you're gone. It's going to suck you down in 30 seconds. There's no salvation. Would you say, oh, all right, let me see how close I can get to it? You know, you can't see anything, you know, let's see how close I can get to that quicksand. That would be foolish, right? Music is like that. It's on a continuum. You know, over here we've got the devil worship music, all right? Anybody think that that's okay to listen to? Okay, it's all about loving the devil. Okay? Obviously sinful. Over here we have music that nobody would say it's sinful. I mean, it's obviously positive and beneficial, you know, a straight hymn. Something that's just really beneficial, okay? So we've got this continuum. Now, somewhere in the middle, in the mind of God, is a line. And if you cross that line, you cross over into sin. Okay? We have to admit that. In God's mind, at least, this issue is a black and white thing. Now, some Christians say, well, it's a black and white thing for us, too. I don't think it is. I think because we have finite minds, because we don't have chapter and verse, we don't know where that line is. It's like it's foggy, right? We can stand over here with the kind of music that we know is positively benefiting us in our holiness, and we look over here and we just see fog. So if our number one goal is our sanctification and the glory of God, why would we want to just kind of inch our way over here and exist in the foggy area where we're not quite sure? In other words, when in doubt, don't. If your number one goal, if your biggest priority is your own rights and your own desires and your own preferences, then you're probably going to just live in this foggy area because I like this and, hey, there's nothing that says I can't listen to it, so I'm going to. But if your perspective as a Christian is, I want to do what's best for my sanctification, and I want to do what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt brings glory to God, then it's best to at least stay away from that foggy area. It's like, you know, how do we know? How do we know what's wrong and right? Here's a good example. There was a Supreme Court case a number of years ago, and it was on something to do with child pornography. And in the justice's brief or whatever you call it at the end of the trial, they said something like this: you know, how do we define pornography? How do you define pornography? And he said this: I don't know if I can define it, but I know it when I see it. Or how about this? You know, I think I need a haircut now. But how do I know, like, the moment that I need a haircut, right? Okay, so it's short, and then I look in the mirror. Now, right? Or your grass. You know, how do you, is there a point at which you know, all right, now I need to cut my grass? Or how about this one? This is one that's helpful for me. If I had some sand in my hand, and I started dropping the sand one kernel at a time, at what point would that become a pile of sand? You know, 4 kernels, 12 kernels? But if there were a pile of sand on the desk, you could say, okay, that's a pile of sand, right? The point is this. Where exactly music moves from God-glorifying and beneficial to sinful and failing to bring God glory, it's hard to distinguish that. And I don't have the answer. I don't think anybody does. But I think we can clearly recognize something that's very evil, and we can clearly recognize something that's very good. So the point is this: why do we have to risk failing to bring God glory? Why do we have to live in this foggy area? Okay, so principle number one, this is just food for thought, again, to lay the foundation. We're going to maybe still draw our applications at different points, that's okay, but I want to at least get this perspective. Number one, is it actually beneficial for your holiness? Is it making you a holier person? Number two, does it risk failing to bring God glory? Because if it even risks it, why would you want to do that? Number three, look at verse 32. Of chapter 10, the next verse there. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I don't know how many people, when I talk to them about music, it's very clear they're only concerned about themselves and their rights and what they like. Paul's perspective here, I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about others and what will cause them to stumble. Think about the context here. Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that eating the meat offered to idols is absolutely his right. He has absolutely every right in the world to eat that meat. But you know what he says? I'm going to give up that right because if I do it, it's going to cause some people to stumble into sin. Is that your perspective? When it comes to music, it's my right. You can't prove to me it's wrong. I like it, so I'm going to listen to it. Wrong perspective. Is it helping you? Is it certainly bringing glory to God? And if you listen to it, Is there a chance it might lead someone else into sin? Through what the music is communicating, through the things that naturally are associated with that music. Again, the music may be okay, but it may lead someone into sin. I'll give you an example. The hymn that we sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city." You know that tune? It's a good tune. It communicates majesty. Glorious things of... Okay, so there's nothing inherently wrong with the tune. However, during World War II, that tune was the tune that the Nazis sang their anthem to. Deutschland, Deutschland. Right? So for many, many, many years, it was wise to stay away from that tune. Even though there was nothing inherently wrong with that tune, for a German or someone associated with that conflict or a Jew to hear that tune would really cause them to struggle, because that tune was associated with Nazi Germany. Now, by now, I think that association has dropped off enough to where it's okay. But that happens all the time with music. So we have to think, all right, is what this music communicating, could that cause someone to stumble? Or is this association with this music, could that cause someone to stumble? Again, we still may come to different conclusions, but the perspective needs to be that way. Not your own desires and your own tastes and your own preferences and your own rights, but is this going to cause someone to stumble? That was Paul's perspective. So, is it beneficial? Does it risk failing to bring God glory? Does it offend others? Does it cause them to stumble? Number four, look at 1 Corinthians 6, a few passages earlier, and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Again, he's quoting the Corinthians. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. So we've already talked about this. Everything is permissible for me, and here's the phrase I want to notice, but I will not be mastered by anything. Later in chapter 9, he says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." The principle here is this: does it control you? Many, many times I've heard people say this: "It's my music, I like it, and I'm not going to give it up." Folks, that's even more reason to give it up. It may be okay. It may be just fine music, but if it controls you, if it consumes you, and if you're absolutely just like gripping onto it, like, I'm not going to give this up, Paul says, don't be mastered by anything. That begins It's an idol. That's absolutely right. You may, and this goes, folks, we're talking about music, but this goes for anything. There could be anything in your life, and it may be just something neutral or just something, or something maybe actually positive. But if it so consumes you that you are unwilling to give it up, Paul says, yikes, that's an idol. You need to give it up. So, four principles here from Paul, from 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. Is it actually beneficial? Does it risk failing to bring God glory? I mean, is there even a risk? Or, you know, don't just live in the doubtful, foggy area. Choose what you know is good. Number three, is this going to cause somebody else to sin? By the way that the music communicates something, or by the natural association maybe in our current culture. Number four, does it control you? Is it something that consumes you and you're just like white-knuckled, not going to give it up? Grit your teeth. I mean, Caleb's like this sometimes. No. Son, don't be controlled by anything. You know. Again, this is not going to solve everything, this kind of perspective. But it will solve some things. And this is the perspective that we need to have as Christians. If we are rightly, you know, rightly set in our minds and our hearts, okay, I'm going to do what is best for my pursuit of holiness and what I know brings God glory. And I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about others and how I might cause others to fall into sin. And I'm not going to be controlled by anything. I'm going to choose things that I can love and can use but are not going to control me. If you have that kind of perspective, that's going to go a long way to helping you come to right conclusions. It's the people the people, you know, as I've said a number of times, my concern is not that people cross their T's and dot their I's just like me, like I have the right way and you need to obey me, you know. No. I'm okay with people coming to a little bit different conclusions than me. I think I can show some pretty conclusive evidence why certain things are clearly wrong and why certain things are clearly good, but if there's a little bit of difference, that's okay. But what really concerns me is when people have the perspective that, come on, there's nothing wrong with it, it's just neutral, I like it, I have my rights, I have liberty, so I'm going to do it. That's not a biblical perspective. A biblical perspective is, I'm going to pursue holiness. I'm going to choose what helps me and what helps others. I'm not going to be controlled by anything, and I am going to make certain that what I'm choosing, whether it's entertainment, whether it's music, whether it's places we go, things we do, things we consume, convicted there. I'm going to be certain that what I choose really brings glory to God. That's the biblical perspective. Now, we didn't get to the second part of what I wanted to talk about. That is the responses of our affections. So I may talk about it a little bit next week, but our next topic next week is specifically how does music communicate? So at least start with this perspective, okay? I want to choose what's best. I want to choose what's going to help me and help others. I want to choose things that I know are going to glorify God. If we start there, we're on a good track. I think it's really important that we start here, because if we don't start here, we get a lot of, it's my rights, or prove to me chapter and verse, or, you know, et cetera, et cetera. That's the wrong perspective. Not what's wrong with it, what's right with it.